to their maker, why did you make me this way? Why is he doing this? Why should he do these things? He is the maker. He is the creator. He is the one that does these things for his own purpose and his own glory. In these days, we find for us a message, I think, that is very relevant for us. Aren't you glad the Bible is a relevant book? Amen? It's not something that's stuck in the past, but it's right for us. It's ripe for us for the picking at this very moment. God, in our text we see here, is the controller of the bodies of the heavens. He's in control of the sun coming up and going down. He's in control of light, and he's in control of darkness. He's in control of the skies bringing forth the rain, and he's in control of the clouds and everything that is in nature. God is the maker of them all. Both floods and storms and hurricanes and drought and tornado are God's designs, and they are used at his pleasure for his own glory. I believe that's really the thought that needs to stick out in our minds, that God uses these things for his own pleasure and for his own glory. This subject is such importance today because the fact of the matter is that people are asking all the time, if God is such a loving God and God is such a caring God, then how can he allow such terrible storms and hurricanes to exist? How can he allow children to be born with deformities or deaf or blind? How can God do these things? Before we really step into the message, I want to share this with you. We must, as believers, ask ourselves these questions. We are foolish and ignorant if we don't. We cannot walk around, if we're not only foolish and ignorant, but secondly, we're just uncompassionate. If we just walk around and we just think to ourselves, oh, well, you know, God's just going to destroy people, and he's just going to kill people, and he's just going to let these things happen to people. That's just kind of the God we serve. No, we need to be thinking people. And I was telling our teenagers this morning, I said, if I have one goal with my teenagers is this, I want them to grow up to be thinking people. I want them to think about things. I don't want them to leave this church and grow up and leave their homes one day and just kind of take everything for what it is and just believe every government official and every other person that's out there in their life. I want them to look at things through the Word of God and think about things. Don't let your mind be a mind of mush that the TV turns into and the video games turn into and the social media turns yourself into. No, be a person that thinks. Our world is lacking thinking people. Thinking people that just think about things. Do you think, have you ever thought at one time when the sun rises up in the morning, wow, that is a marvelous thing. Isn't this amazing thing that God does to have this huge globe in our sky and that it burns down upon us at the exact right temperature? If it were just about a degree or two hotter, we would be burning our flesh off. Or if it was just a degree or two cooler, we would freeze to death. I mean, have we ever thought about these things? I'm serious about this morning. We need to think. We need to ask ourselves. And second, we need to ask ourselves because you know why? If you're a Christian long enough and you share your faith long enough, you will be asked by somebody else, how can God do these things? We need answers. Be ready, the Bible says, to give an answer to every man that asketh thee according to the hope that lieth within us. So be sure to think about these things. Now, another thing is this. We must be honest with ourselves too. We must be honest with ourselves, though we understand the fact that God is the maker of all these things and God does all these things for his own pleasure and for his own glory. We also must understand we don't know the exact specific details why God does everything that he does. We're not exactly for sure every little detail why God and God's exact reasoning perhaps in things that are revealed to us in our lives. But here's the thing. Either way, whether we know exactly or we don't, the matter is really boiled down to one word, and that is faith in God. Trust that what God is doing is he is doing what is right. The last time I checked, God never gave me a phone call and asked me to keep gravity going here upon the face of the earth, right? God's never said to me, make sure you go feed the lions in the wilderness, right? Nor has he ever asked me to go assist the she-goat as she gives forth her kids there on the side of the mountain. Nobody, God's never, in fact, God's never really asked me anything, okay? And I doubt he's ever come to you and said, hey, what do you think about this? How do you think we should handle this? Could you do this for me, please? Could you take care of the dolphins in the ocean? No, God doesn't do these things. And thirdly, many times in these matters, it is quite easy. It is quite easy for us, and let us all be very honest about with ourselves. It's quite easy for us to take God off his throne of sovereignty and put him wherever we would like to put him and put him down on our level. And then when bad things happen, bring him off, bring him back out and not place him in his rightful spot, but rather put him at the bar of judgment. We bring him down, we bring him to our level, and then what do? We even bring him below our level. We say, why does God do this? I mean, if he is such a loving God, if he is this, what? My friend, God is not an idol. You know, the Bible tells us to never make any graven image of him, right? You know what? You know one of the reasons why that is? Because an idol is movable. An idol you have to take with you. You put it up on a place in a high place. You put it down here when you go on a travel and on a trip. You put it in your bag and you have to take it with you somewhere. God is not like that, is he? God is, he is high above all things. And as he said in the first part of the message, in the first part of the text, I am the Lord and there is none else. I love that verse. And there is no God beside me. He is it. As the songwriter wrote, fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Now, I don't think I have to convince you very much this morning that according to Isaiah chapter number 45 and many other texts, as we'll see, is that God is in control over nature. Just in the text that I read to you this morning, we find several occasions of that. About the sun in verse number 6, about darkness and light in verse number 7, about the heavens that drop down in verse number 8. And then as he continues his argument down to verse number 12, even the earth that he created it and the heavens and that God stretched out these things as he commanded. But there's another place I want to take you to, and that is to the place in Job. Job chapter number 37. I was challenged by one author in studying this that I ought to read the whole book of Job in one setting. I've never done that before, but it was a challenge to me to think about how Job experienced these things. Have you ever even read chapter 1 and timed it? Ever put a stopwatch on chapter number 1 from the moment? I think it takes about, if you read at a regular speed, I think it takes about a minute and 30 seconds. From the first time that he gets the news of the first tragedy to the end. I think it's about a minute or so. And can you imagine this? In less than 2 minutes, if you're a slow reader, in less than 5 minutes, all of his life, everything that he'd worked for, gone. Chapter number 37 tells us now, in Job chapter number 37, it says now, speaking of God, in verse number 2, it says, hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. Skip down to verse 6. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. Go down to verse number 9. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, that's a tornado, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God, frost is given, and the breadth of the waters is straitened. What does that mean, the breadth of the waters is straitened? That means that the lakes are frozen over, is what it means. Lakes are frozen over by God. Has anybody ever seen a waterfall frozen over? It's an amazing thing. How can moving water be frozen? But it is. By God's strength, by God's hand. Also by watering he wearieth the thick cloud. He scattereth his bright cloud. And it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. He causeth it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. Did you catch that in verse 12? They do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the earth. I'm just telling you, God is in complete control. If you were to turn to Amos chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, we find that God sends mildew. God sends the palmer worm. God sends these things. God even sends hailstones of fire, as he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. Just on a real practical note here, as we're thinking about the weather, how do you react to the weather? How do you react to the weather? What do you say about the weather? Do you complain about it? Do I complain about it? Do we get upset about it? Do you ever notice when you're, does anybody watch the weather? I'm just curious. Do you watch the weather? Some people say, I don't watch the weather anymore. Just look at it on my phone, you know? I'm kind of old school. I turn it on the old KXAN and see what's going on, see what Jim Spencer has to say, you know? And anyhow, but have you ever noticed that the weathermen and other people, they're okay with it raining, right? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. But heaven forbid that it rains Saturday and Sunday, right? Looks like the weekend it will clear up for you, right? I mean, it's going to be raining this week. And have you ever noticed this too? That it can be dry for months. And then all of a sudden, God sends a rainstorm and it lasts for a week. And we say, oh, will it ever stop raining, you know? Will it ever stop raining? It hasn't rained for 2 months, and it has been times. Lee, it happens, you know? It happens. It won't rain for 2 months here in Texas, and all of a sudden it rains for a week. And we say, oh, this thing about rain, will it ever stop? Be careful. May I just warn you, be careful with your attitude towards the weather, because it's God sending the weather. It's God. And don't get me wrong, I'm not a fanatic. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm not talking like a conservative or a guy that doubts scientists. I just don't believe in climate change. I don't believe in global warming. And the reason I don't believe in that is because I'm not some wacko that's just wanting to doubt the scientists. I don't believe in that because I believe in God. I just believe God. And we can do whatever we want to do. I'm not promoting litter. I'm not promoting that we just pollute the air. No, this is God's earth, and we ought to be good stewards of it. Amen? But in the same sense, we can do whatever we want to do. And if God wants it to be cold, it will be cold. And if God wants it to be hot, it will be hot. If God wants it to rain, it will rain. Elijah prayed, and it rained not for 3.5 years. And he prayed again. And it rained. God does whatever he wants to do with the weather. The reason it's sunny today is not because God just allowed for his weather to just kind of do what it wants to do. He's not just the one that has made the weather and allows it to exist in the realms that he has put it in. No, he is actually controlling the fact that it rained last night and it's sunny today. He has done this. It is God. It is the Lord. There is no such thing as Mother Nature, Old Jack Frost, Old Man Winter, or any of those creatures. God is in control, and we have to believe that. We must believe that. Even when tragedy strikes, we must believe that. We must understand that God is doing a work. Did you catch what he said in Job 37:13? You still have it in front of you, don't you? Did you catch what he said? He said this. He said, speaking of all the weather, he says, he causeth it to come. And then what he says, whether for correction or for the land or for mercy. God sends the weather in certain ways so that for his land to be watered, to be helped, to be fertile. He sends it sometimes for mercy. I'll tell you what, today's a merciful day. I would say today's a merciful day. 66 degrees, no rain, beautiful outside. That's a merciful day. Go live in San Diego if you want it all the time, right? Of course, then you got to deal with earthquakes then, right? There's always something. Always something. And then he said, sometimes he sends it for correction. Sometimes that these things come upon us is for correction. People fail to see that. They look at God as some mean tyrant when he sends a hurricane and several people are killed. And they say, why is God doing these things? Why does he? Perhaps it's for, wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if people saw these things and instead of asking, why is he doing, if they said, like he told the Jews, Jesus did, you're asking the wrong question. Stop asking, why did the Tower of Siloam fall on these 14 men? Stop asking, why did Pilate execute those people? Why don't you ask the question, why didn't the tower fall on me? You see, many times, people bring out the negative and they curse God and they ask, where is God? When there's one day of tragedy in the weather, and yet they fail to praise him or give him praise for the other 364 days out of the year when there was no tragedy. We have to be very careful with our words, even as believers. Number two, in this thing, in this area, in this realm of nature, another area that exists is our physical bodies. You can turn to the book of Exodus, chapter number 4, and verse number 11. We'll get there in a moment. But God is in control of this area very well. Just like the children's song says, God made my fingers, God made my toes, God made my hip bones, and God made my nose. God made my knuckles, and God made my chin, and God made the shape that I am in. You know, we need songs like that in our post modern Christian age. Long before there were PSA announcements to girls to encourage them in their body image, there was a God that told us in Psalm 139 in verses 13 through 18 that you are fearfully and marvelously, you're wonderfully made. You've been made by God. You're exactly the way that God wants you. That may be cruel to some of us. Maybe the kids think, man, look at this person or look at that person. That's so. But you know what? Many times when we do that, we are so one-sided. We are so one-sided because we are so oftentimes focused on the material, the external, and the temporal. We fail to see that God's purposes are unforeseen, eternal, and spiritual. We are so resonating, so our minds are so wrapped around, all we see is what's on the outside that we fail to see that God sees what's on the inside. In the world of plastic surgery and Cosmopolitan magazine that we live in today, this message needs to be preached. A world that praises beauty and esteems beauty above character, and I say even over intelligence, it does. Though as intelligence can be just as worldly and just as prideful, but yet the world esteems these things greater, beauty greater. But favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord shall be praised, Proverbs 31:30 says. The world we live in today that's corrupted by body shaming and computer-generated human bodies that are put on display as real, my friend. We need to see that God is not so much infatuated with a physical appearance as we are, but God is concerned with the heart. For he says that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh where? On the heart. God sees you for who you really are. And you can be as beautiful as you want to be. You could even change yourself to be as beautiful as you want to be. But here's the thing. Understand, God sees the heart. God sees the heart. He knows what's inside. And God is in control of our physical bodies. He knows what. Does that mean we don't take care of our physical bodies? Of course not. Just like my former point with the world that's around us. Just because I don't believe in global warming doesn't mean that I trash the earth. The same thing with my physical body. Just because I don't believe in all these things that are going on in our world that are around us with these plastic surgeries and all this other stuff, just because I don't believe in that doesn't mean. Let me say this too. I've had plastic surgery. You said you have? Yeah. Yeah, I'm not against it if it's going to help you, okay? All right? Does anybody remember that I had a log fall on my face and rip my face off, all right? And my wife looked at the doctors who she looked pretty fresh whenever she came in there. When I mean fresh, maybe fresh out of college. And she said, I'm here to sew him up, you know. She said, I'd like to have a plastic surgeon, please. I got to look at him for the rest of my life. So, you know, had somebody come in there and sewed me up and did a real good job. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that. I know they have their place, okay. I'm not saying that. Okay, what I'm saying is this, is that we are living in a society that is so concerned about the outward that they fail to see that there's an inward. Oh my stars, how I can tell you right now that the neighbor of my parents, Dale Tucker, I mean, he has had Down syndrome since he turned 59 years old this day. But I'll tell you, there's nobody else I'd rather be around if I'm going to have a smile and have a heart of laughter and have a heart that just is joyous. There's nobody else that just will hug me and love me unconditional than like Dale will. Dale will. When I was there for Christmas and he saw me and he just, Matu, and he just gave me a big old hug and wrapped his short little stubby body around me. He's about 4'9". I mean, he's just a little guy, but man, he loves people and he loves to smile and he loves to have a good time, I tell you. And man, and he's contagious, I tell you. You know, God's got a purpose, my friend. We don't always see the purpose. And I'm not saying you're going to always see the purpose. But understand that God's got a reason, he's got a way, and he sees the heart. And in Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 11 is something very revealing to us. And what is revealed to us is that Moses is complaining, isn't he not? He's saying, I can't speak. I got a stuttering problem. You know, I don't know how he did it, but he had an issue. All right. And God looks at him in Exodus chapter number 4. And he tells him, in verse number 11, he says, in verse number 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither therefore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. You see, it is God that makes a very bold proclamation here. Did you catch it? I am the one. I am the one who made man's mouth. Who makes the dumb? Who makes the deaf? The seeing or the blind? And he asked a rhetorical question. Have not I the Lord? Was it not me? As I said, sometimes we're not always privy to know why God does these things. But you know what? In John chapter number 9, in verses number 1 through 3, we find out there was a blind man that Jesus runs across, and the disciples say to him, why was this man born blind? Was this man born blind for his sin or his parents' sin? And he says what? Neither. But that the works of God may be manifest, so that God would be glorified. And that's the reason for it all. That's the reason for life. That's the reason for life. I might not agree with every part of the Westminster Confession, but I'll agree with this, that the chief end of man is this, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is our chief end, is to glorify God, to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. That's what God wants us to do, and glorify him. And people, we can glorify him in this thing. I cannot give you an exact cause why every blind person or lame person or deaf person exists. I cannot. But I can do this. I can trust that God has a purpose, because God does not do anything arbitrarily. He does not do anything by chance. He does not do anything flippantly. He doesn't do anything just on the fly. He doesn't just say, well, I think this. Well, he doesn't send a hurricane, a fire, or a flood. Or he doesn't cause people to be blind or crippled or to have diseases just because, well, that's what we're going to do for this one. He has a purpose. He has a purpose. So what is the answer to these problems? I think the first answer is very obvious. Romans chapter number 8 and verses number 18 through 20. I think there are two answers. Besides the ones I've given to you, I think there are two answers that must be obvious in our minds. Why do these things happen? Perhaps why do these things come about? If you're looking for a specific answer, I think you may sometimes need to study a case-by-case basis. But the problem, I think, is this, is that people fail to see the forest because of the trees. They fail to see the forest because of the trees. The trees are this: blindness, dumbness, disease, pain, suffering, tornadoes, hurricanes, floods, fires. You know where those live at? They live in a forest called the forest of sin. The forest of sin. In Romans chapter number 8 and verses number 18 through 20, the Bible says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature," what's the creature? The creation, everything that's around us, "waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself, the creation, the world around us, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." God has a purpose, but the reason today the creature, the creation, the whole earth groans is because of sin, and it even now awaits for the redemption of the sons of God, and so that it can be redeemed also. Suffering exists, and suffering is inflicted in the world that is around us because of the awful pains of sin. Did not God even tell Adam whenever he sinned that now, from now on, thorns and thistles will cover the ground, and that you will work by the sweat of your face? And that he even said to Eve that now that you've sinned, that your labor and childbearing shall be very hard, and it will be painful. And then read the Old Testament and see how sin negatively affected the land, how it brought disease and famine and flood. God has not changed. You know why? Because the world hasn't changed. And I don't just mean the world around us. I mean the physical creation has not changed yet. God has not redeemed this world back to himself in the world around us. But one day he will, when the sons of God are brought back to him, that waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. The world around us is still in subjection to the fall of mankind, and so is every person that is born. Every one of us have something wrong with us, don't we? You don't have to scratch very far to find something bad, do you, in our lives? We all have something wrong. We all have something that's in our mind. Maybe it's not even seen. Maybe it's a mental thing. Maybe it's a depression. Maybe it's a sin that plagues us. We all have something. We all have something. It's because we're born into this world full of sin. And oh, I, like the creature, wait for God, don't you? To be redeemed. To be, again, the manifestation of the sons of God. And then I'll tell you the second answer. The second answer is not in the form in which I would even have thought it would have been. But the second answer is not, the first answer is sin, the second answer is service. Let me ask you a question. If we question God, why does he do these things? Should we do that? Or would a better response be, Lord, how can I help to alleviate the pain and suffering that exists in this world? Lord, what can I do? How can I make somebody's plight in life better? How can I help them? I like it that we go down to Sedalis and sing to those folks down there. Those folks have a bad plight. I don't know of any of you that would say, you know what, I hope that I have Alzheimer's when I get old. I hope that I have dementia. Nobody wants that. Some are scared of that. I think that's a good thing. I believe if you helped at a food bank, or if you volunteered at a woman's crisis center or a pregnancy center, or if you took a meal to a senior. There were some guys that just left not too long ago and took a meal to a guy that can't come to church. He's bedridden. That helps alleviate people's pain. For a brief moment in time, that pain that exists, that loneliness that they perhaps feel, is overcome by love, generosity, and kindness. Could you read a book to a child? Could you help some way in the community that is around you? Or perhaps you could help somebody in the very best way. The very best way to help, the best service of all that every one of us can do is this: offer the gospel of Jesus Christ to somebody. Give somebody the gospel so that they can be saved, and so that the suffering that perhaps now they're experiencing, well, at least they can be comforted in the fact that they won't have to experience suffering forever. That their souls can be saved. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be awesome if I and all of us would learn that complaining and grumbling gets us nowhere, does it? But helping does. Assisting people do. If the Metropolitan Orchestra were in town, would I go to the conductor and tell him how to conduct? If I needed surgery at John Hopkins University, would I tell the lead surgeon on how to remove a brain tumor? Would I even look at my dentist, Dr. Branion, who is so loving and kind and a good Christian man? That's not how you work on teeth, and he's been doing it for 37 years. I don't have the right, the credentials, the knowledge, or the ability to do such things. Then why should I ever question God and his dealings with people, with nature? When was the last time he asked me how to run the world? I don't think he ever has. Question, think, but don't complain. And always run back to this, that God knows what is best. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. He does everything well, my friend. He's never done anything wrong. He's perfect. Let us trust him in it. Amen. Father, we thank you for what you do. Help us now as we understand these things about the fact that, Lord, you're in control of all things. Let us have great hope and comfort in that. And, Lord, if there's any way that, Lord, we can alleviate the pain and suffering that exists in this world, may God, you show that to us. May you help us in that. Stir our hearts, Lord, even as your Son, Jesus Christ, was so stirred. Oh, he would wait, Lord. I can just see it there in the Gospels now, how he would wait up all day and sometimes all up into the night hours, healing people and helping people and preaching to people. How even one time, Lord, I remember how he sent away the disciples so that they could get some rest and so that he could keep on ministering. Lord, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He did not come, Lord, to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, Lord. And may, Father, we see that, Lord, there's a great world around us that's sick and in need, that's hurting. And that perhaps one reason, Lord, that you bring that pain and suffering to our hearts and to the lives that are around us is so that, Lord, people like us, Lord, will be faithful to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those that need it most, those that are broken in that time of sorrow and hurt. Father, we pray that you'll help us in these matters. And for the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.